Thanks for listening to the Declaration Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor John Sherrill. For more information about Declaration Church and other resources, visit declaration.org.
All right. Everybody feeling good? Well, you look good today. Anybody well rested after last night's game? I don't know. Who watched the game for the duration? Anybody? Does everybody know what game I'm speaking of right now? Tim, we just publicly grieve with those who grieve. And no, I'm just playing. All right. It was a good game. It was a good game, was it not? You're good. I got you. Well, listen, man, I love that last song we just sang. I don't know. Every time I hear that song, I feel like my heart is just kind of moved to a different place. And, you know, when I listen to the lyric of that song, great song called Do It Again from Elevation Church, man, when I listen to that lyric, I can't help but just kind of be taken to this place where my attention and my affections are just kind of brought before the Lord. I mean, think about this lyric. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You've never failed me yet. You've never failed me yet. The songwriter here, he's remembering is what he's doing. He's reminding himself. He's recalling the faithfulness of God. He's recounting how God has moved on his behalf over and over again. He's reassuring himself of God's provision and God's power and God's presence. I've seen you move. You move the mountains, and I believe I'll see you do it again. You made a way where there was no way, and I believe I'll see you do it again. Come on, somebody. Is that good stuff? I don't know if you believe that way. Man, that is good stuff. So a little bit, because in my former life, I wrote songs, and so I like to know where the song came from. I actually still try to every now and then, but I like to know where this song came from. Pastor Stephen Furtick from Elevation Church was preaching at a Hillsong conference, and he was preaching on Joshua chapter 6, which is a great passage that I'd love for us to dig into at some point. And everybody, you're probably familiar with the story. It's where they're marching around the walls of Jericho. Anybody heard of that? You know what I'm talking about. So they're marching around these walls of Jericho. They march 7 times. But what Pastor Stephen keeps saying is he keeps saying, don't stop at 6. Don't stop at 6. He keeps saying the statement, you got to keep marching. Don't stop at 6. Don't stop now. Don't keep going. So for 7 days, they march around these walls because Joshua is convinced that God had given them that city. He was resolved that when God gave them the city, that everything about the city and everything inside of the city would be devoted right back to God. So he knew God had said this. This is a promise. Don't stop at 6. So finally, after 7 days of marching, they're marching, they blow the trumpet, they begin to shout, and what happens? The walls of Jericho come tumbling down. Some of us need to keep marching today. Amen. Don't stop at 6. I know it's been a season. Maybe you got to stop for just a minute and just take a breath and breathe and rest. Maybe you got it just for a second, but listen, don't give up. I kind of echo the words of Pastor Stephen. Do not stop at 6. Keep going. Keep going. Keep marching in faith and remember the faithfulness of God. Remember the promises of God. We've seen God move before. We know what God can do. He is able to move the mountains, and he will and can do it again. Amen, somebody? Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23 from the Voice paraphrase says it this way. It says, how enduring is God's loyal love. The eternal has inexhaustible compassion. Here they are every morning, brand new. Your faithfulness, God, is as broad as the day. Deuteronomy 4:39 in the NIV says, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven, above and on the earth below. There is no other. Hebrews 11:1 in the New Living Translation says, faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things that we cannot see. 2 Corinthians 5:7 in the New King James Version says, we walk by faith and not by sight. Let me just pause and just catch some people up for a second. I keep talking about these different versions and different translations and different paraphrases. I'm doing that because I'm comparing all of these different, these translations of scripture to try to find the language that is either easiest for us to grab or what I think is just the most beautiful language that paints God even bigger and more glorious. Amen. And so that's what I'm trying to do. So just kind of a little note for those of you who wonder, why does he keep saying that? What does that mean? So Romans 4:3, let's go there in the NLT, New Living. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Matthew 17:20 in the New International Version says, he replied, because you have so little faith. Truly, I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Ephesians 2:13 and 14, finally in the New Living, says, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Jesus Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Jesus brought down the wall of hostility. God brought down the walls of Jericho. And I believe that God will continue to bring down the walls, but we got to keep marching. Don't stop at 6, church. Keep going. Stop and consider the greatness of God. Yes. Remember his faithfulness. But move forward in faith. This is the time of the year that we just kind of begin to, slow down the pace a little bit. Anybody, I don't know if you felt like you've slowed down the pace at all. We were jokingly saying it takes 2 days to cook an hour of a gluttony meal. You know what I'm talking about? Come on. No, just me. Okay. 2 days. Yes. But this is the time of the year where we intentionally choose to kind of try to slow the pace, slow the roll. Anybody heard that? You better slow the roll a little bit. Just slow it down a bit. You know, Thanksgiving, moving into Advent, that season of expectation, anticipation, into Christmas. Let me ask you, did you guys have a great Thanksgiving? I hope you did, man. I hope you really did. I did. It wasn't long enough, to be honest. I remember back in the day, they used to give us like the day off and then the day after. Now they like give the kids the week off. And I love that. I loved it. But that week went too fast for me. Anybody else feel that same way? You're on the countdown, the Christmas break. I love having my kids around. It's fun. Man, I hope that over this week that you've been able to put some thought into gratitude, that maybe you're beginning to start to feel a sense of rest and renewal. And most importantly, that what we're going to talk about a little bit today is that you've actually taken a few moments just to reflect and to remember. I know for me, all the family comes to our house, and the one time that the whole family just kind of stops talking for a minute, we come from a long line of talkers, in case you don't see what's happening here, right? But the one moment where it's like the whole house goes still is when it's time to pray before the meal. And that is the moment that for me, it's just kind of like the holy hush over the house. But that's the moment where I can just stop, and it's like the Rolodex of memories just start triggering for me. And I think about my dad being in the room. I think about do you see what I'm saying? And just my heart becomes thankful for legacy. And then as I look at my kids and I fast forward, and I wonder, what's that going to be like for them 20 years from now when they gather around the table with family and friends? Just stop and remember. Stop and remember. Church, we're going to talk about that today because, listen, when we remember God, listen to this. When we remember God's faithfulness of yesterday, it will sustain our faith in the struggles and in the trials of today. When we remember the faithfulness of God from yesterday, it will sustain our faith through the struggles and the trials of today. I wonder sometimes how many of you are like me? Anybody ever struggle from spiritual amnesia? Anybody? You struggle from spiritual? I mean, because sometimes life comes at you fast. And, you know, when the pressures begin to squeeze you, when you feel like you can even barely breathe sometimes, how easy it is to forget how God has delivered us time and time again. Instead of moving forward in faith, we stay stuck in frustration, you know? So we've been in this series for the last few weeks called Exhale. Man, I really pray for the last few weeks and today. I pray it's been good for you. After that marriage series, just to be able to, okay, let's just, you know, we've done a lot of assessing over the last, 8-9 weeks together, but now let's just stop and just do me this, take a big old deep breath in real fast, if you will, just big deep breath, and then let that out. Just breathe in and I just pray that the breath of God just replenishes your life today, that you'd be so encouraged when you leave this place, that when you leave this house, you would leave different than you came in. How easy it is, though, for us to forget sometimes how God has delivered us. So this series that we've been in, man, I hope that we've all began to intentionally try to slow it down a bit. Try to seek that rest, to seek that renewal. 2 weeks ago, Jeff Rollins is in the house. Jeff, thank you for launching us into this series. One big takeaway that I took away from his message, just talking about identity and rest and peace in Christ Jesus. John 14:27 in the Passion Translation. I love the language of this. It says, I leave the gift of peace with you, my peace, not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. Don't yield to fear or be troubled in your hearts. Instead, be courageous. You know, God gives us this peace, not peace like of the world. And then Michael Smalley came in a couple weeks ago. I think Michael's in the house too. Michael came in a couple weeks or last week, and he gave us some good things to think about as well, about being renewed, being recharged, not by the things of the world, a lot like not by the peace of the world, but that we'd be plugged into, rooted and grounded into the main source of Christ Jesus. And that's where our true renewal, and honestly, that's where our true rest would come from. A lot of great things to think about and to keep in mind. Michael gave us a long list of scriptures, but the one that really jumped out to me was Isaiah 41:10 from the New Living. He says, don't be afraid, for I'm with you. Don't be discouraged. I'm your God. I'm going to strengthen you, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to hold you up with my victorious right hand. You can know this. Take it to the bank. You have a victorious God who is with you and holding you up no matter what. You can actually put your head on the pillow at night and go to sleep and breathe deep in the peace of God, in the breath of God, no matter what is raging around you, because you have a victorious God who has promised to never leave you, but to hold you up and to carry you. So today, I want us to really think about living a life of remembrance, not just taking, you know, part of the year, a season or a day, and remembering and being thankful, but living that thank you, gratitude, God, remembered life, the life of remembrance, the life of remembrance. So in order to live a life of remembrance, we've got to do a few things. Number one, I believe we've got to recall the faithfulness of God constantly. And if you don't believe me, it's straight from Scripture. I did not make that up, all right? Recall the faithfulness of God constantly. Look at Psalm 77, verses 11 and 12. Look what it says right here. It says this, but then I what? All you have done, O Lord, and I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are what? Constantly. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. I cannot stop thinking about your mighty works. I recall, God, your faithfulness. I recall your goodness. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago, the mighty acts of your hand, how you moved the mountains, how you parted the waters, God, so I could walk right through. I remember, God. And constantly, I cannot stop thinking about these things. Psalm 9:1, I will praise you, O Lord, with all of my heart. Out of this deep love, out of this deep affection, I will ascribe praise unto you. I will tell of all of the marvelous things that you have done. Psalm 34:1 says, I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. Your praise, God, will ever be on my lips. To live a life of remembrance, constantly be in the state of recalling the faithfulness and the greatness of God. Can I tell you why? Listen, because if you don't remember all that God has done and who God is, when you come against that brick wall, that you run down through life 100 miles an hour and you hit that brick wall, you better have something to recall. Because the walls will come and the rivers will come and the mountains will come and the giants will come. And the trial will come, and the suffering will come, and the consequence of sin will come, even if it wasn't your sin. So to live a life of remembrance, constantly be in the state of recalling the faithfulness and the greatness of God. Secondly, if you're to live a life of remembrance, number two, recount how God has moved on your behalf in the past. Recount how he has moved on your behalf, those moments over and over. Specifically just to you, man, I know that God did this. I saw the hand of God move in this way on my behalf. I begged and I prayed, and it wasn't in the time that I wanted it, but it was in his time, and he was just in time. And this is how he moved. Too many times it gets so easy for us to get swept away in our circumstances, allowing anxiety to overcome us. But how many times has God seen us through? How many times has he delivered us over and over, the hand of God, bringing our rescue, but we still struggle with only being able to see our situation sometimes. Too many times, over and over, listen, Israel did the exact same thing. In fact, this whole book is full of stories of how Israel, it's like, man, they would get back close to the heart of God, and then they would forget. And then God would do something and they'd be reminded and they'd come back close to the heart of God and then they'd forget. And we're just like this. We do the exact same thing. I love a story from the book of Joshua. We're going to spend most of our time here this morning. Joshua chapter 4. Basically what happened, Joshua's the successor of Moses, right? And what is happening is he's leading Israel into the promised land, but it's going to require passing through the Jordan, which would need God's miraculous supernatural intervention to stop the flow of water and create dry, safe passage for them to move. So that's kind of where we pick up in chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, basically, so now Israel, they're on the other side of the Jordan in the promised land. The Lord says to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from dry ground, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly. Basically, the priests are out there. They've got to go forward for God to move in this way. They're taking the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, and they're standing. And as they stand, that's when the waters just move. And so Joshua's saying, hey, each guy go out right where those priests are, right where the feet of those priests are standing. And here's what I want you to do. Each man take a big stone right from that place. Bring them over here with you and lay them in the place where you lodge tonight, right here in the promised land. Lay them. Then Joshua calls the 12 men from the people of Israel who he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan. Take each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? So basically he's saying, hey, listen, here's what I want you to do. Because God is doing this miraculous, supernatural thing, finally bringing us into this promised land. Each man, one man representing each tribe. I want you to go to the place where those priests' feet are. I want you to grab a big stone. I want you to take it to the place where you're lodged. And I want you to build a monument right there so that for generations to come, when the kids say, what's that about? You can recall, you can recount the faithfulness of the supernatural God that led you through this adversity into the promised land. It's a visible sign for all to see. Verse 7, then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so that these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. I used to lead this song that I love so much. I wanted to work it in, but there were already too many new songs in the mix. And I loved it because it said, your miracles are your memorial. And that's exactly what Joshua is telling these guys to do. Grab the stones, build the memorial for generations that we can point to speak of the miraculous hand of God. So as Israel now finds itself in this blessed promised land, was life going to be easy? No, it wasn't. I mean, even though Israel had dreamed of this moment for years and years, this land of promise would not be free of problems. Okay, now hang on, go with me here. Because this is also a mistake that we often make. We feel like that we hear God speak to us and tell us of a promise, something he's going to do, something he's going to deliver. And then we begin to move forward as if potentially this promise will be delivered free of problems. The earth doesn't stop spinning. The enemy doesn't stop attacking. Are you with me? You know, we think just because we finally see God's promise come into fruition that for sure it's going to be free of problems. Israel would find that the promised land would be a place of battle, actually. In fact, it talks of this a little later in the chapter, how all of these men were sent in advance on the front lines because they were going to enter into battle into the promised land. And so here they go. It's a place of battle, but listen, even though there's still going to be trials, I need someone in the house to hear this today. Even though there's still going to be trials, inhabiting this land of promise is going to require trust. Listen, they knew they had to trust God with everything that they had because the challenges that they were about to face, even in the promised land, were about to become bigger. But listen, can I tell you something today? Maybe your challenges are bigger. Maybe your mountains look bigger. But the bigger the challenge, the bigger the blessing on the other side. The bigger the burden, the bigger the blessing. Take that away with you and put it in your heart. Take it to the bank. You can cash the check later, I promise. You're going to see the hand of God move in this way. You know, God has made such incredible promise to us, but it doesn't mean that our lives are going to be free of pressure or problems. One of the worst things that we could do is preach this gospel that says, come to Jesus and everything about your life from here forward is going to be perfect. You're going to be rich. You're going to get a Mercedes. That's just not the truth. Maybe God does that with some people. And then here's what also God does. When he does that with some people, he also gives them this crazy gift of generosity to pour it out into the kingdom as well. It doesn't mean that's good or bad. The truth is this. When you come to Jesus, it doesn't mean that your life is now going to be free of problems. It just means now you have provision and peace and power to move through those problems, knowing that he's with you. That was for somebody because I did not come to the 9 o'clock. I always feel sorry for them sometimes. Don't tell them. It's our secret. That was for somebody. Listen, we have to trust God through the trials of life. We need to remember how God has moved on our behalf in the past, and we need to remember how faithful God's been, because when the burdens come, and they will, you and I both know, maybe you're in the middle of one right now. We got to be able to look at that burden, no matter how large it is, and believe that God's blessing is going to be even bigger on the other side when we walk through it with faith. We got to pick up a few stones along the way sometimes as memorials of God's faithful miracles, so that we can be reminded. Maybe we need to pick up a few stones so that we can remember. I mean, the Lord told Joshua to take these stones and place them as a memorial. May they be stones of remembrance to remind you from generation to generation of the faithfulness of God. You know what this also speaks to? It speaks to spiritual legacy. It speaks to someone that's not only remembering the faithfulness of God, but it's also living the faithfulness of God to the next generation and to the next generation and to the next generation, and reminding the next generation of the faithfulness of God and the truth of who God is. It speaks to an intentionality so that the work of God would not be forgotten or forsaken in future generations. So that's exactly what they did. Look at verse 8. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan. Also, watch this, in the place where the feet of those priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And there they are to this very day. So two monuments that were erected this day. One that was visible for all to see at all times. And then one, Joshua said, here's the other thing I want you to do. I want you to set up another 12-stone memorial right at the place where the feet of the priest have stood. Now, why would he do that? Why would he do that? Why do you think? In fact, I brought some. Now, these stones are nothing compared to what they had. They said, you got to put them over your shoulder. You got to work at this. But I brought some stones. In fact, I brought 12 of them. I asked for a volunteer on the first one to come help. Nobody did. So I got you. I'll work it out. Don't worry. I got you. Everybody just go with me as your pastor does toe touches. Like, this is my workout for yesterday. I heard that the average American consumes 4,500 calories at one meal on Thanksgiving Day. It takes 8 hours of an aerobic exercise straight to work that off. Thank you. And finally, number 12, last but not least. That's twice. So why did Joshua do this? So one of these is at the place where they lodged right there. For all time, people could see it. And one of them, in the midst of the Jordan, right where the feet of those priests stood. Why do you think he did that? Why do you think he did that? Watch this. Because when the seasons come, and they do, and when the drought comes, and it will, and when the waters are low, and they will be, guess what becomes visible for all the people to see? Those stones right there where the priest's feet stood become visible. And Joshua wanted it to be another reminder that in this moment of drought and in the season of suffering, there is a faithful God who will walk you through it. And his hand will move on your behalf. And your blessing will be bigger than the burden of the years you may have to endure of the suffering waiting for the promised season. That's good, somebody. I don't know if you're with me. Listen, we're going to go through seasons of doubt sometimes, and we've got to be able to recall the great things that God has done in the past and be reminded of the promise for his present provision. Let's continue on. Verse 21 says this, and he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over. As the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear, that you may revere, that you may stand in awe of this great God, who's the Lord your God forever and ever and ever. You know, it's funny because this is the exact calling, I believe, of our church. In fact, when we were in the launch season of the church, it took about a year before we actually launched the church. And I've had a lot of offices, many Starbucks, by the way, just so you know. And one of them was Starbucks at Hughes Landing. And I remember sitting there and praying, God, what do you call this church? What do you name this church? Just begin to ask the Lord. And he brought me to this passage in Joshua. And I loved it. I was like, yes, this is it. This is so great. You know, that for generations, they'll hear the promises of God, the activity of God, that we would be intentional about passing down that lineage, that legacy of the supernatural reality and ability of God. I love it. But then I did a quick Google search and realized there is a very large church called 12 Stone and it just wasn't going to happen for us, right? So I was like, well, that's not going to work. Said, okay, God, what's next, right? Well, then months go by and I'm still asking God, what is it? And then God brought us to Psalm 145, literally months later. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic. Basically, I will constantly, right, consistently think upon your glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. And that's where I knew that God said, this is it. That one generation to the next will declare your mighty acts. I believe it's our calling as a people that we would remember God. You know, the tragedy of what the enemy is doing in the local church today, the Church Universal, at least in the Church of America, is he'd rather cause us to argue about the things that God can do versus appreciate the things that God has done and believe that the same God who did these things is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he will do and still can do today. How tragic is that? Can I tell you something? I grew up in that. I mean, not intentionally. I don't think anybody would ever want to intentionally try to, you know, devalue the power of God. But just this idea of my finite human understanding can only handle so much. And so I don't believe that God did because now we have this and God is... Can I tell you this? Listen, I cannot go there. And here's why. I've got 12 stones of my own. Do you have any stones of remembrance along the way of life? I've got 12 of my own. I thought a lot about them. 12, 1998, right after my dad passed away. I've told this story before, sitting in a Chinese restaurant where that big buff guy's looking at me, giving me the crazy eye. I thought I was about to die that day. And he finally walked up and he said, hey, you don't remember me. He was the nurse that worked on my dad the day my dad passed away. He had lost a lot of weight and he told me, he said, you'll never know of what God did, how he used your family. And now I'm a believer in Jesus today because of watching how you guys dealt with the loss of your dad. 1998, it's one of my stones. 1999, the year I finally convinced Kelly to marry me. It was the greatest. It's one of my stones. The marriage to my beautiful wife, 1999. The year 2000, when I often tell people, I've been voluntold into a lot of different ministries, right? It's the year that someone came to me with the idea that I should start this youth camp called 220. And so, you know, okay, that's great. You know, thankful for my 1999 wife that she was willing to go crazy with me and start this youth camp. That camp has been life-changing and showing me how God can ignite really big vision and do big things with people that really have no things. Massive. The year 2002, when my first son was born, and God gave us this very clear understanding that he did not belong to us, that we were only to steward him. And before we even cut the cord, literally, we prayed because we knew that God had a calling on Jaden that was only ours again to steward. And but I'm so thankful. That's one of my stones in 2002. 2004, spiritual warfare broke out, revealing God's presence in a very almost tangible way that you could nearly touch. And in the midst of that spiritual turmoil, I began to see God in a very powerful, tangible, different way. And it changed me. And that's one of my stones. In 2005, my second son was born, but it required a miracle because, see, 12 weeks in, as we were starting day one of our youth camp that summer, Kelly came into the room. Some of you were actually in that room with us, and she collapsed, and she began to bleed profusely, more blood than I've seen come out of any human, and hormone levels were completely depleted to next to nothing, and there was no heartbeat through six doctors, and finally the seventh doctor through that afternoon came in, and God performed a supernatural miracle, and today Jack is here with us. And that's one of my stones of 2005. 2007, God seems to use my kids a lot in my life to reveal himself to me. And my third son was born at 23 weeks and 4 days. He lived in the NICU for 116 days, outdoing the odds of medical science because they gave him less than 1% chance of life expectancy. And then they said he would never live a normal life with quality of life. And you've seen him run around today. And he's literal walking energy of joy is what I think of him. 2008, Kyle was at home on a lot of monitors and oxygen and, beeps and buzzes all the time. And all of a sudden, Hurricane Ike came through and destroyed our house. Little 2,400 square foot, I forget how big that house, not very big, but four trees decided to land in the middle of it. And here we are with our baby on monitors that requires electricity for oxygen. And, we've got to leave our house for 7 months. And not only that, but because of my son's condition, at the time, healthcare was the rage. Funny how 11 years later, we're still talking about that. That's efficiency in government. That's your tax dollars at work, people. But, at that time, in order to receive the government intervention that we needed, we had to wipe out every red cent that we had, even to the point of my mom would give my kids savings bonds and they would have my name on them as well. And when the government found that out, we had to cash those $5 savings bonds out because you could have not a penny to your name in order to receive that government intervention. And I'm gonna tell you right now, in 2008, after my house was destroyed and we're displaced for 7 months and we've got a baby at home on monitors and everything else. Somehow, now Kelly and I have often prayed this way. We want to get to the end of our life and look back and go, I don't know how we got here. And I can tell you, we've done that over and over. But somehow in 2008, not only did God rebuild our house, give us all new furniture and stuff as if it was a reboot 2.0 from the first 10 years of marriage or so, or nearly 10 years of marriage, but he also literally replenished every bit of our finances, including the savings that we had. And I do not know how he did that, but he did. And I'll never forget that. In 2010, 10 years of that little ministry called 220 that was so paradigm shifting and theology building and life changing for me. I remember standing in the balcony looking over all these kids thinking, okay, I don't see anything else that I'm supposed to do, God. I don't know the next assignment. And it wasn't until Thursday that God sent a mama to me that had two of her kids had gone through the camp throughout their high school and junior high, and she had one more, and she came. She had no idea. Nobody but my wife probably knew the extent of my thought process at the time. This lady comes to me, and she says, I feel like God told me to tell you, you're not finished yet, but it's going to be different. You need to keep your eyes open. Okay, God, we'll keep that going. 2014, keeping my eyes open, frustrated for 4 years, wondering what the difference was going to be. Literally, Pastor Jeff comes to me from Woods Edge, our sending church, who I love and respect. And came to me with this idea of praying about being a church planter and planting a church. And after a few months, we said yes to the Lord and to Pastor Jeff. I've learned you don't say no to Pastor Jeff very easily. also in 2014, though, an amazing milestone, my 10-year anniversary with my wife, that not only could I talk her into it 10 years before, but she put up with me for 10 years. That was a great one right there. That's one of my rocks. And lastly, 2016, actually stepping out in faith and planting this church because I cannot tell you the immense joy that has become our family and my life because of you. I love this church and I love you, and it is definitely a place where I've seen the hand of God move. I'm wondering, do you have rocks of your own? Do you have some stones of remembrance? You see, in order to live a life of remembrance, we've got to recall the faithfulness of God constantly, intentionally. We need to always recount how God's moved on our behalf in the past. And finally, and I'm going to invite the band to come up, number three, in order to live this life of remembrance, I believe we need to reassure ourselves of God's presence and God's provision and God's power. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, with that thank you heart, God, let your requests be known to God. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God will generously provide all that you need, and keep listening, I love this, then you will always have everything that you need and plenty left over to share with others. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans that I have for you. You've heard this verse, I'm sure. Plans of welfare, not for evil, but to give you a future and a hope. And then my favorite is this, Psalm 23. And you can just put yourself in the seat of the writer right here. When it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. Basically, he's my shepherd. He's always with me. He's guiding me. He's leading me. He's providing for me. Verse 2, he lets me lie down. He lets me rest in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He'll not leave me, but he will lead me. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his namesake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you're with me. Even when I go through seasons of drought, watch it, when we have to cross raging rivers, he'll lead us through it. And it says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your rod, your staff, you're my correction and my comfort. Good shepherd, good father. In verse 5, I love this. You know, and I actually saw Pastor Stephen from Elevation preach a sermon on this once. It was so powerful. It was so good. But he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Maybe, what are your enemies? I want you to think about it. God is just laying this spread out for you on your behalf, right there in the presence of your shame. Right there in the presence of your guilt, right in the presence of that addiction and that adultery, right in the presence of lust. He loves you so much that he prepares a table. He is laying out a feast for you, right in the presence of all that. And we got to remember, keep this in mind, verse 6, only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live. Listen, it's really hard to forget the faithfulness of God when you decide to pause and just remember all that God has done over and over. Let's live a life of remembrance of the Lord. Let's build a memorial of 12 stones if we have to. Let's recall the faithfulness of God constantly, consistently, this praise would ever be on our lips. Let's recount how God has moved on our behalf over and over in the past, and let's reassure ourselves, even if you have to be still my soul, reassure yourself of his presence and his provision and his power. So what are your 12 stones? Can we pray together this morning? Just right where you are, I ask you to have a just stay seated before we move into maybe responding to the Lord. And I want to ask you, I don't know if you know this about me, but I've got asthma. Anybody else have asthma? No, just me. Good. I'm the only one. I got in the good line. All right, Tim, I feel you. So let me tell you what asthma does. Asthma, for me, it's not, the problem with asthma is not breathing in or inhaling oxygen. The problem with asthma is exhaling, breathing out. So I want you to just think on this as your eyes are closed, as we move into prayer this morning. I want you to think on this, okay? Listen, when we inhale oxygen, we take in that which our body needs to oxygenate our blood, to give us life. It provides us with what our cells need to not only function, but to flourish. Breathing in, inhaling oxygen. See, with asthma, the difficulty is sometimes exhaling, breathing out, getting rid of that carbon dioxide, getting rid of the bad things. If we cannot exhale, it becomes very difficult to inhale again. So I don't know if sometimes we suffer from spiritual amnesia or if we suffer from spiritual asthma. But listen, this whole series has been about exhale. In order to breathe in the breath of God, to replenish your life, to renew your life, to give you rest, in order to breathe in that breath of God, you have to exhale the carbon dioxide of this life. Do you see it? Remember the faithfulness of God. He's got you. Take a deep breath this morning. Breathe out that burden so that you can breathe in that blessing. And remember all that God has done. Father, would you speak to us in ways that only you can?
Thanks for listening to the Declaration Podcast. I pray today that you feel encouraged, loved, and hopeful. If you missed us this week, join us next Sunday at Snyder Elementary in Spring, Texas at 9 and 11 a.m. We can't wait to meet you and welcome you home. Have a blessed day and see you soon.